want to invite you to our Christmas Eve services. We have 4, 3:30, 5, 7:30, and 9. Please come and celebrate with us. Invite some friends. It's going to be a great time. We've been doing a series this Christmas, Advent series, called Rethink Christmas. And we looked at the idea of which king. Then we looked at the idea a couple of weeks ago, a which wish list. And today I want to talk about which response. And I was reading a part of the Christmas story that really struck me in light of what I've been seeing in the news. If you know me, you know I follow politics a little bit, and I've been following the Republican situation down in the States and watched a little bit of the debate. And if you've been following it all, you know that Donald Trump, this guy behind me here on the screen, is cleaning up in the Republican polls. He's at 41%. I believe Ted Cruz is the nearest guy at 13. And he says some interesting things, like he wants to deport 11 million Mexicans back to Mexico and wants to stop any Muslims from refugees from coming to the States. And he's allowed to say whatever he wants. What bothers me about that is, you know, one of the biggest voting blocks in the States that is throwing their support behind Donald Trump is evangelical Christians. So rather than challenging what he's saying, they're supporting what he's saying. And that bothers me, frankly. And then I was going through Facebook the other day, a couple of weeks ago, I guess a week and a half ago, and I had to rub my eyes and make sure what I was reading was actually correct. And then I actually checked it through a couple of sources to make sure it was correct. Because the president of the largest Christian university in the United States was encouraging the student body to take up arms. Jerry Falwell Jr. said this at the commencement address, and I quote, "I always thought if more good people had concealed carry permits, we could end those Muslims before they walked in and killed them. Let's teach them a lesson if they ever show up here on the university campus, a Christian university campus. And what lesson would that be?" And I thought about that, and I just couldn't ever imagine Jesus going to a concealed permit class to get a gun. Couldn't see it, but at Liberty University, they're offering all their students a free course so they can all get concealed carry permits so they can carry weapons. And you may say, well, that's down there. That's in the South. It is to our lovely neighbors to the South. However, the attitude leaks over into Canada. And I've had some interesting conversations with people recently, Christian people. I was at a gathering and I was talking to one person, and somehow we started talking about Donald Trump, and they say, and I said, yeah, that's not a good policy about the Muslims. This Christian person, longtime Christian person, said, I totally support his views on Muslims and keeping them out of our country. And I talked to someone else. I was having a meal with someone recently, and they said, we shouldn't let Muslims in. They'll change our country. And these are Christian people. And then at the very, very opposite end of the spectrum, I was reading a story this week about a family that had to flee. A mom and a dad and a child. They're from the war-torn Mideast. And they heard that some soldiers were coming to their town to kill. So they grabbed what they could and they fled through the hills, through the desert, seeking safety. If you watch the news or you read the newspapers, it's a story that we hear and read about all too often today, a family fleeing violence and terror. You've heard the numbers. Right now in the world, there's more than 60 million people worldwide who have been forced to flee their homes because of war, persecution, or natural disaster. More than 10 million in Syria alone, creating the largest refugee crisis since World War II. Do you realize today that in our world that one person out of every 121 people is a broad-spectrum refugee? Think about that. One out of every 121. And the story I just shared with you is an all-too-common one today. And yet, the story I just shared with you is not from today. The story I just shared with you is from more than 2,000 years ago, and it's the story of Joseph and Mary and Jesus, of them fleeing the violence of Herod's jealous anger, of them fleeing to Egypt as refugees. We find this in the Christmas story, actually, in Matthew chapter 2, where it says this: "When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said. 'Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod." As we saw a few weeks ago, when Herod was slowly dying, some visitors from the east arrived, and they asked him, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews?" And that freaked Herod out, because Herod thought, "What do you mean, a newborn king of the Jews? I'm the king of the Jews." And so he sensed a threat, and he knew he had to take action. So in Matthew chapter 2, verse 7, it says this: "Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, 'Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so I can go and worship him too.' And off the wise men went to find Jesus, and as you know, they found him and they worshiped him. And then they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, so they went home by another route. And then Joseph was also warned in a dream that Herod was coming to kill Jesus. And he was told in that dream to take his family to Egypt to escape the danger, to escape the threat of death. Jesus and his family became refugees, just like many people today. Jesus was a refugee. He can relate to refugees, to those who are fleeing for their lives. Jesus gets it, and he wants us to get it. We need to remember that we're supposed to, and this is lost on us today, we're supposed to think and act differently than those that don't know Jesus. Remember, we come to the cross, we go through the cross. The cross is a doorway into the kingdom. In the kingdom, we're in Christ, and we're supposed to live differently because we're in Christ. We're supposed to think differently. We're supposed to act differently. And what does that mean? Now, I know today that I'm speaking to the choir, right? You are amazing. You just responded to Serve the City Christmas Edition. You responded, and we're bringing a refugee family, and we're still waiting for the date, but they'll be here in January. We're excited about that. And you've responded. There's 7 of you in the church that said, "We want to be involved in very practical ways in helping out." That's awesome. But you go out and you talk to other Christ followers. You go out and you have conversations with your neighbors and around the water cooler at work on these issues, on people like Donald Trump, on people like Jerry Falwell Jr. And maybe someone knows you go to church, and they come up to you and they say to you at the water cooler at work, "What do you think about a bunch of Christians in a university cheering when their president says, 'If the Muslims ever come here, we'll teach them a lesson'?" And so this morning, I just want to remind us a few things. Because Jesus was a refugee, he gets it, and he wants us to get it. So let me remind you this morning that as Christ followers, we're called to welcome the stranger. There are more than 90 passages in the Bible that talk about caring for and welcoming the sojourner, the foreigner, the stranger, the refugee. Exodus chapter 22 says this: "Do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt." Leviticus 19: "When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Deuteronomy chapter 10: "For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing." In other words, immigrants, regardless of their faith, were to be treated with care and honor and dignity. And then Jesus says in Matthew 25, a passage we looked at a couple of weeks back, but just let me remind you, Jesus says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. I was a foreigner,' some translations say. 'And you what? You invited me in.'" Again, we looked at this passage a few weeks ago, but let me just say that it's so clear here. The welcoming and caring for the stranger is part of what it means to follow Jesus. We are called as Christ followers to reach out with open arms and welcome the stranger, the sojourner, the foreigner. And when we do that, God does amazing things. Let me give you an example. A friend of mine, Dan Cochran, is a pastor of a church in Red Deer, and he and his church are really supporting Hellenic ministries in Greece. They're a ministry that ministers to the Greek people, but they have gone beyond that recently because of the huge, as you know, refugee crisis. All the refugees coming across and landing on the shores of the Greek islands. And recently, Dan was out there, and he was on the island of Lesbos. And he was at a refugee camp that's run by Hellenic ministries. And he's in this refugee camp with the director of this refugee camp, and he says it's an incredible sight to see all these thousands of life jackets on the beach and people coming up, getting off these dinghies with just a little plastic bag, all their earthly belongings. And as Dan is standing in this refugee camp run by Hellenic Ministries, the UN director of UN camps, refugee camps in the Greek islands, comes up to this director and says, "What's different about your camp?" He says, "What do you mean?" He says, "At your camp," he says, your people smile and they welcome everyone in. He says, "The atmosphere in your camp amongst the refugees is totally different than in the UN camps." And so they had a conversation. And the director of the UN camp said, "I want you," to the director of the Hellenic Ministries, "I want you to come to Athens because we're having a strategy session about what to do with the refugee crisis." The result of that strategy session is the director of that camp is now also directing the largest UN camp in the islands, in the Greek islands. And last week, they presented at the UN camp the Christmas story and Jesus to all the refugees. See what happens when you say we're going to welcome the stranger? People notice. Jesus moves. Let me also remind you, as Christ followers, we're called to practice peace. Remember the story when they came to arrest Jesus? I love the story. When they came to arrest Jesus, remember that? And Peter gets a sword and he chops off the ear of a soldier. And Jesus says, "No, Peter, no, we're not going to do that." And he picks the ear up, puts it back on the soldier's head and heals the ear. Now, can you imagine the rest of the soldiers going, "How do we arrest this guy? I mean, he has put the ear back on our buddy." See, but so often, our reaction, sort of our gut reaction, is to be like Peter. And we want to defend and defeat evil through violence. But here's the problem, and here's the problem we face in North America. When people around the globe think that Western Christians are pro-war, enamored with violence, and fascinated with military might, something has gone terribly, terribly wrong, because no one in the first century would have ever had the same conclusion about Jesus and his followers. We've lost our direction. You can understand why, if you're in the Mideast, that you think Christianity is not good, because Christianity's got so mired with being pro-war. and you're in the Middle East, and you're watching Al Jazeera TV, and you're hearing a president of a Christian university say, "We're going to arm ourselves against you." You hear in the Republican debate an evangelical Christian saying, "I support carpet bombing Syria, even if it kills thousands of children." Okay, that's a problem. Because what does the people in the Middle East think? What do they think of Christianity? What do people around the world think of Christianity? See, we're supposed to be people of peace. As Christ followers, we're called to follow who? The Prince of Peace. In His ways of peace. And what does Jesus call us to do in Matthew 5? He says, blessed, fulfilled are the peacemakers. In Psalm 34:14, it says, turn from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. As members of Christ's kingdom, we're called to be active agents for peace. So how can we do that? Let me ask you practically, how can you practice peace this Advent season? In your neighborhood, how can you be an agent of peace? In your relationships, how can you be an agent of peace? In your family at Christmas time, how can you be an agent of peace? What about on Facebook? Some of you need to stop posting the crap you put on Facebook because it's wrong and it's hateful and it's disgusting. And as Christians, you shouldn't be reposting it or sharing it. And you can be an agent of peace by engaging your brain cells and not posting what you post on Facebook. How can we... You've read that stuff too, eh? It's terrible. How can you practically be an agent of peace and counteract the view that some people have that Christians in North America are warmongers? Here's another one, and this is big. I want you to listen to this. This is so, forget everything else I'm going to say, if you just get this one point, this is so important. As Christ followers, we're called not to be fearful. We are called not to be fearful. All right, the Christmas story, right? It's full of fear. There's something about seeing angels that freak people out. Right? I mean, Mary sees an angel, and what does the angel say? Don't be afraid. Joseph, in a dream, encounters an angel. Don't be afraid. Right? The shepherds, boom, the sky lights up, and they're like, don't be afraid. It's okay. Don't be afraid. Those are good words for us today. We need to hear those same words. I understand that attacks like Paris shake us and disturb us and upset us. And they cause people to worry that it could happen here. But listen, folks, terrorism thrives on fear. And fear left unchecked, what does it do? It spreads like a virus. And that's exactly what's happening today. Fear is breeding fear, not just to our neighbors to the south in Canada. We're becoming a fearful people. And that's not helpful. As Christ followers, have you ever thought that we're not to fear what other people fear? As Christ followers, we're not to fear what other people fear. My buddy Dan says it well when he says, what should distinguish Christ followers in every generation is that we don't fear what other people are fearing. We should be the people who experience peace in the midst of fearful circumstances. In fact, imagine if all the Christ followers in North America had complete peace and no fear. Imagine the impact that would have on our culture. Imagine if us, the hundreds of us, the 300 that are in your room, in this room now, and the hundreds that will come the rest of the day, we went out in Victoria and we said, we are not going to be a fearful people. We're going to be a people of faith and peace. Imagine what that would do to the culture of Victoria. Imagine. Church, now is the time for us to be counterculture. Now is the time for us to lean into faith and peace and joy and hope and not buy into fear and hate. Now is the time. Almost 1,000 years ago, the Christian theologian Thomas Aquinas wrote this. These are good words for us to hear today. Fear is such a powerful emotion for humans that when we allow it to take us over, it drives compassion right out of our hearts. Let me say that again. Fear is such a powerful emotion for humans that when we allow it to take us over, it drives compassion right out of our hearts. Aquinas is right. Fear and compassion cannot coexist. Fear drives out compassion, and that is what we're witnessing today. Fear driving out compassion. Let me ask you, are you fearful today? Maybe it's about refugees coming to our town. Maybe it's about your financial situation. Maybe it's about your health. I don't care, but I'm just asking you, are you fearful today? Has fear gripped your life this Christmas season in some way? Can I say this? If you're fearful, you need a bigger God. If you're fearful, you need a bigger God. Almost all fear is rooted in a God that is too small. Almost all anxiety is rooted in a God that is simply too small. So if you are fearful, can I encourage you to reflect on what gods you're relying on or trusting in because your God is too small? That is so important for you to understand. Almost all fear, almost all anxiety is rooted in a God that is simply too small. We need to place our trust and our faith in the one true God, the Most High God, the Creator, the Almighty, the Everlasting God, who is our protector and our provider, who is our refuge and our help, who is our shelter and our safe place. He is the one we need to trust in. Can I encourage you, don't let fear triumph this Christmas season. Some of you just need to fall on your knees and invite Jesus into your life so he can deal with your fear. Because perfect love that he gives you casts out fear. Some of you just need to know Jesus. It's the greatest thing you can do this Christmas season is come to know the one who came to be born in Bethlehem and died on a cross and rose again and said, I am the resurrection and the life. And when you know that he's the resurrection and the life, what do you have to fear? And some of you know Jesus, but you're gripped with fear. And you know why? You know why some people say they know Jesus, but they're gripped with fear? It's because they're not reading the Bible. Start reading the Bible. The Bible, Jesus will work through his Holy Spirit to take the fear out of you when you get into the Word. Because you will really see that God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in trouble. He is our shelter. He is the Mighty One. Go get one of these Next Step journals. They're out in the bookstore. Just go grab one. We usually charge $5. Just go get one if you're going to use it. It'll get you to read the Bible. It'll get you to read the Bible. That's what you need to do. And then surrender your life to him. And walk in faith, not in fear. You are not meant to be gripped by fear, racked with anxiety. You are meant to live in Christ. And when you're over here in the kingdom and you're in Christ, you're a saint. You're a son or daughter of the most beloved God. You're a servant. And when you live out of that identity, what do you have to fear? Because your King is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when you place your trust in Jesus, you are free to live a life of love, not hate. You are free to live by faith, not fear. Let me share a story with you. I shared some time ago, and some of you may remember, some of you probably won't. But years ago, the Mennonites had a debate entitled, Why While Waiting for the Second Coming? And it was a debate held at a church, and a highly respected Mennonite farmer presented the case for the church to abandon its historic position on pacifism. And he made a good case for it. But then a young man stood up and he challenged the farmer's views. And in reply, the farmer said this to the young man, "It's all right for you to talk in this lofty manner, but one of these days they may come and take everything you have." And the young man responded, "That poses no problem for me. You see, sir, when I became a Christian, I gave everything I had to Jesus. If they come, they can only take from me what belongs to him, and that's his problem. And then the old man said, all right. They can take what you have. They can't take what you have because you've already given it to Jesus, but they can kill you. And the young man replied, no, they can't. You see, sir, I'm already dead. When I became a Christian, the life that belongs to this world came to an end, and the new life that I received in Christ can never be snuffed out. And now the farmer is pulling his hair out, and he's frustrated, and he says, they may not be able to take what you have, and they may not be able to kill you, but let me tell you, they can make you suffer. To which the young man answered, when the day comes, I hope I will remember the words of Jesus who said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, sir, there is not much you can do to somebody who doesn't have anything, who is already dead, and who rejoices in persecution. You have a choice to make as you walk out the doors today. Are you going to live by fear or are you going to live by faith? And if you're living by fear, your God is simply too small. Lift your eyes. As Christ followers, we're also called one more thing, to love our enemies. There is no doubt in this country there are some people that hate Christianity in Canada. And there are some people that hate Christianity in Europe. And there are some people that hate Christianity in the Middle East as well. And so how are we respond to those that hate us, who persecute Christians? Jesus said it in Matthew 5, and these words make us terribly uncomfortable. Listen to what he says. You have heard that the law of Moses says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you. Now, you can say that what Jesus says is unrealistic, but you cannot say that Jesus wasn't being clear. Jesus is very clear here in what he's calling us to do. He's calling us to love our enemies. He's calling us to love those who persecute us. Not just people from ISIS or terrorists, but people that you've had strained relationships with, people in your workplace you consider your enemy, or wherever you find them. Jesus says, I want you not to hate those people, I want you to love those people. You know, there's no record of any other religious leader giving their followers a clear command to love their enemies. Not one. But Jesus did. And Jesus says to us, I want you to make the choice to love your enemies. Our distinction as Christ followers is not our passion, it's not our commitment, it's not even our hold on truth. As important of all those things are, our unique mark as Christ followers is supposed to be what? Our love. And we're to live a life that is marked by love rather than fear and hate. We're to live a life that is marked by a desire to love people that we don't understand, to love people who may not like us or even hate us or even persecute us, people that we may even be fearful of. We are called by Jesus to love them. Paul said it well when he said, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What would that look like? What would that look like? Think about that for a minute. Listen to what Paul says, Romans 12, 14. Blessed are those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Here's the deal. Hate is passed down. We see it in different places in the world. Hate is passed down from one generation to the other. The only way to break a spiral of hate is for someone to step out in love. Understand that. That can be true of your family system. It can be true in our country. It can be true in the rest of the world. The only way to break the hate cycle, the spiral of hate, is for someone to step out in love. Imagine if we actually took the words of the Bible seriously. Imagine if we took Romans chapter 12 and verse 20 seriously, where Paul says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Love has within it redemptive power. You know that, right? Love has within it redemptive power, for God so loved. If we hate our enemies, there's no way we can redeem or transform them. There's no way God can work through us to redeem and transform them. But when we choose to love our enemies, there is both grace and redemptive power in that. Grace and love are contagious, just like fear and hate. Remember, love attracts, fear repels. Fear and compassion can't stay together. Aquinas was right. And yet today, church, we need with all our heart and with all our soul to share the word and love and grace of Jesus all around this world. It's time for the church in North America, in Europe, in the Mideast, and other places to stand and shine brightly. Church, this is our day. To lead and shine brightly, to be people of faith, not fear, to show that perfect love casts out fear, to show that love overcomes fear, to show hospitality to the foreigner, to be people of peace, people who go out and love our enemies. And then as we stand around the water cooler at work or at school or whatever, it is time for us to shine brightly for Jesus and be people of peace and people of faith and people of hope. And people then look at you and say, how can you be hopeful and peaceful and joyful instead of fearful and hateful? And you say, it's because I know the one who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It is time for us to shine, church. It's time for us to shine. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we will shine brightly in this Christmas season and beyond. May this church and the people in it be people of faith, not fear. I pray for anyone this morning that is gripped by fear. May they walk out of these doors knowing that their God is too small. May they spend time reflecting, and then may they turn their eyes to you. Father, I pray for anyone that's gripped by fear here today that doesn't know Jesus. May they find Jesus this Christmas season so they can walk into a new year boldly with you in faith and in peace. God, may the shackles and the bondage of fear be dropped from the church in North America, and may we love and be graceful people who shine brightly for you because we have the hope of the world. God, may we be people who love others, including our enemies, people who welcome the foreigner. May we be people who just shine brightly and stand strong for you. In Jesus' name, amen.